So if you found your place there, you'll see that this chapter begins the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amos, did see. For the next 11 chapters of Isaiah, we are going to hear of God's judgment upon the nations, the foretelling by the prophet Isaiah of his judgment upon the nations. When you're playing chess, you are usually in control of one piece at a time. That's one piece out of 32. And then there are 64 squares on that chessboard. The reader of Isaiah up to this point might think that God is just in charge of one piece. He's in control of that piece and how the other chess players on that board affect that one piece. But for the next 11 chapters, we are going to see that God is in control of all the pieces on that board. He is sovereign not just over the nation of Israel, he is sovereign over all the nations. Not just how they affect Israel, he has a determined plan for them. These chapters show the sovereign control of the Lord over all the Gentile nations. And that means two things for us. Firstly, that he is the sovereign over all the Gentile nations in the past, in the present, and in the future. And secondly, while we saw in Isaiah chapter 11, that we are waiting for an end time earthly kingdom of the Lord Jesus, there is a present rule in history of the Lord over all the nations of the earth. His kingdom ruleth over all. So the first of these nations that we read of in this section of Isaiah is God's judgment upon the nation of Babylon, the judgment and fall of Babylon. Why would God's revelation speak of Babylon first? Why, out of all of these nations, is Babylon given first? I think there are two answers to that. Firstly, Babylon is the nation that the Lord will use to destroy Judah and Jerusalem. If you'd like to keep your place here and turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. This passage of scripture shows us the three waves of the Babylonian forces and their assault upon the nation of Judah and Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, wave number 1. You read of this in verse 6. So this is during Jehoiakim's reign. And then in verse 6, against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. That's in 605 BC. Then in the same chapter, in chapter 36, but this time verse 9, this is now in the reign of Jehoiachin. Verse 9, when he was 8 years old, when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon, with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem. That's the second wave, the second time that Babylon invaded Judah and took spoil of Judah. And that was in 597 BC. And then in the same chapter, there is a third wave. In chapter 36, verse 17, this is now when Zedekiah is king. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God and brake down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And I'll stop reading there. Three waves of Babylonian invasion into Judah and how they took away three waves of captives. Daniel, in the time that Jehoiakim was king. Ezekiel, in the time that Jehoiachin, and then eventually the fall of the entire city of Jerusalem. They destroyed and burnt the temple and pulled down the walls. Now we read in Isaiah chapter 13 that the Lord shows that he judges the instruments that he uses. In judging the nation of Babylon, he shows that he is above all, that he uses a nation as his instrument, but no one is above or beyond their account to him. God is no respecter of persons. And then there is a second sense in which Babylon might be listed first here. There is a sense in which Babylon is the prototype of the anti-God world in rebellion against the Lord. Do you remember in Daniel's vision, in Daniel chapter 2, how the nation of Babylon was which part of that image? General knowledge test.
The head
of gold. And then all the other subsequent nation empires of human government, they were lesser. Then it was the silver shoulders. Then it was the body of brass. Then it was the legs of iron. And then it was the feet of iron and clay. Each nation, each empire was lesser. But the head of it was Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. So it's interesting then that in the last book of our Bibles, we find that there is a combined religious, political, and financial organization that is called, any guesses? Babylon. And if you'd like to turn with me to Revelation chapter 17. In this end time, there will be chapter 17, verse 5, this organization that is religious and political and financial called Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And then from there to the end of chapter 18, you have the fall of Babylon. God in the end will destroy this anti-God organization that's in rebellion against him. So look back now, please, at Isaiah chapter 13. In Isaiah chapter 13, we are not only told there are foretelling of this destruction. It's foretold from Isaiah's time. See that? That's Isaiah that sees this. But we are able to look back and see that it was exactly fulfilled as God foretold. So what are the means of this judgment? How does the Lord judge this nation, the nation of Babylon? Well, let's read verses 2 through 5. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones, I have also called my mighty ones for my anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Unlike his destruction of the Assyrians, which was by an angel killing in one night 185,000, the way that the Lord will judge Babylon is through an army. It will be a military overthrow. So verse 2 speaks about someone raising a banner. This is the image of someone standing on a mountaintop waving a flag, calling the armies to battle. And you'll notice, please, it says, verse 3, that it is the Lord who is working. They are his instruments, though it is a nation or another nation, a pagan nation, they will be his instruments. It says that they are his sanctified ones. That doesn't mean that they were a holy people. It simply means they were set apart as his instruments. And then we're wondering, well, which nation is this? Which nation is it that will rise up and destroy the Babylonians? Which military, which army is it? And if you look in verse 17, we're told, we're given their identity. I stir up the Medes against them. The Medo-Persian Empire and their army will enter into Babylon and they will destroy Babylon. So this, from Isaiah's time, is foretelling. He's foretelling the future. But we can look back and in the historic record, on October 539, just 37 years later, after the destruction of Jerusalem, the Medo-Persian army divert the river Euphrates. So the city of Babylon sat on the river Euphrates. The Medo-Persian captain diverted the river into a nearby canal so that his army could walk under the massive city walls on the riverbed. They estimate from excavations of the city of Babylon that the walls of the city were 17 to 25 meters thick. There was an outer wall and then a rubble-filled space and then an inner wall. So if you've ever been to the citadel, you know that they have a wall and then a narrow space and then an inner wall. Same idea. The wall was supposed to be impregnable, but the Medo-Persian army walked in under the walls on the riverbed that had been drained of water. So you remember that question I asked about the chessboard? The Lord is sovereign not just of one piece, but of all the pieces. He's in control not just of how pieces affect Israel. He is sovereign over all the pieces and all their interactions, how one rises and another falls. And even today, all the nations of the world today and their interactions today, though his kingdom has no physical organized form now, we shouldn't think that there's no ruler, that things randomly happen, that they're just playing out and whoever has the biggest guns and the biggest political force, they're the ones that will win. That's not the case. That there is one in heaven who rules over all. He has his instruments, and he will use even pagan nations to be his tool on the stage of history then and on the stage of history now. So the means of judgment, it is a military means that Babylon is overthrown. My second question is, when will this judgment take place? Does God tell us? Is Isaiah given to foresee when this judgment will take place? Well, if you look in verse 6 and verse 9, we're given the answer to that question. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. And verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. The answer is the day of the Lord. When will this take place? In the day of the Lord. Whenever we read of the day of the Lord in Scripture, it is a day of his intervention to judge in wrath. And if you look for confirmation of that in verse 9, he cometh cruel both with wrath and fierce anger. The day of the Lord is a time of his wrath poured out against the rebels against him. One of the interesting things about predictive scripture is something that we see and are going to see illustrated in this passage. So we're told that the day of the Lord is God's intervention to judge in history and to judge specifically. Which nation? The nation of Babylon. Would you now look at verse 10? We're given a local and historical prediction of the day of wrath on Babylon. But in verses 10 and 11, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. What we see happening is two things that are laid side by side. There is a prediction of something that is local and historical, the day of wrath on Babylon, and it's laid side by side by something that is true also of the day of the Lord. There is a day of the Lord that is universal and eschatological, a day of wrath described in the judgments on the earth during the tribulation time. So let me ask you to turn, keep your place there, but turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 is one of the New Testament scriptures that speak of the day of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. A New Testament reference to the day of the Lord. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The day of the Lord will be set in motion as a thief in the night. It will come suddenly. Just as Jesus comes at the rapture, comes without announcement, comes without watching, so this end time day of the Lord will be set in motion by the coming of the Lord Jesus and introduce the time of God's wrath upon the earth, the time of the tribulation. So the pattern that we're seeing here, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 13, is a prediction that is local and historical, laid side by side with a prediction that is universal and eschatological, that has to do with the end times. Is that normal? Let me ask you to again keep your place in Isaiah 13. But if you would turn to Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Does that ring a bell? Do you know of any other time where you have heard that? In the Bible, I mean. Did Jesus ever read this? So maybe you have a cross-reference there with that scripture that says Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Please keep your finger in Isaiah 61 and turn to Luke chapter 4. Jesus has been invited to read the scripture in Nazareth. And he is handed the scroll of Isaiah, and he begins to read Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. If you were to flip back to Isaiah chapter 61 verse 2, you'll see that Jesus stopped reading in the middle of a verse. Verse 1 and the first part of verse 2 are fulfilled in Jesus' earthly ministry. But from then on, the day of vengeance of the Lord is referring to something that is still coming. You see again, two things that are laid side by side. Something that refers to one time is laid right beside something that is yet waiting a fulfillment. And you remember that illustration I used of Rigel, the constellation of Orion, how those two stars seem together, but in fact they're separated by many light years. That's how many of the prophetic parts of God's word are laid out. That something that is near is also laid beside something that is yet further away. And that is for this reason. The judgment that we see taking place in Babylon is a foreshadowing of the judgment that is coming upon all the rebels of the earth. Each time we have a reference to the day of the Lord, his intervention to judge in wrath, it is a foreshadowing of the coming judgment, the end time judgment in the tribulation. So in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 10, it gives this specific description of events in this end time day of the Lord. In this end time day of the Lord, the bodies of heaven, the stars and the sun and the moon will be affected. Now, I've had you already turn to a lot of scriptures and flip back and forth in your Bibles. And so I know that that can become a labor. So I'll give you the references. Revelation chapter 16, 10. The fifth vial judgment. Sorry, I've given you the wrong reference. Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. When Jesus opens the sixth seal, it affects the light from these heavenly bodies. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 12, in the fourth trumpet judgment, again, there is this effect upon the heavenly bodies. And you would think that this warning of judgment and this experience of judgment would make people sorry. that it would bring about a rebel's consideration. Well, maybe I should submit to God. Maybe I should rethink on my ways. And it's interesting that in Revelation chapter 16, verse 10, when the fifth vial judgment is poured out upon the earth and people are gnawing their teeth for pain, they will blaspheme the God of heaven. Only the new birth makes a saint of a sinner. It's only a new birth, a new heart that gives a new life. You can dress up a pig and spray it with perfume. You can put a bow on its neck, but it is still a pig. You can take a dog and look after it well, but it will turn to its vomit again until its nature is changed. So again, we rejoice that God is the one who saves. And when he saves us heart and body for eternity. Back in Isaiah 13 then, please. We've seen the means of his judgment. We've seen the time of it. But now if you'd like to look, please, in verse 6, you can see the effect of it. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid, pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be as in pain as a woman that travaileth. So ladies, what can you tell us about birth pains? What can you tell us about what that was like? That same kind of pain and that same kind of effect is how this judgment will affect the nation of Babylon. It will cause terror and amazement. Now, I'm sure that there were many strong people in Babylon, but they will be made to melt. When you think that you're saved from wrath, and you think of the wrath that is coming on the earth, the scriptures say we are not appointed to wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 will not go through the tribulation, but think what it will be like for those who do. You know, I think you can buy bunker packs at Costco, or is it Walmart? A bunker pack, lots of tinned goods so that you can store it away in your concrete bunker. And people think that that's smart. That's a way that I'm getting prepared for whatever comes. And then I'm sure that governments have their contingency plans. That if we fail, well, you'll come and help us. And if our power grid falls, you'll be able to step in. And if we're attacked by them, you'll be our allies. Do you think that rebels against God and his king, even if they are making a confederation of the whole earth, do you think that they will deliver themselves? Doesn't that make you think of Psalm 2, where the nations and kings of the earth, they assemble themselves together? It says that the Lord will have his king on his holy hill of Zion. And to their confederate rebellion, he will have them in derision. Now, if you'd like to look, please, at verse 9. This is our final point. What is the purpose of this? What is God's purpose in bringing such destruction and foretelling such destruction upon Babylon? Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. To destroy the sinners. This is the word that's used of the Israeli conquest of Canaan. To destroy the instruments of their idolatry. It's also used, that's Numbers chapter 33, verse 52. It is also used of Israel. if they rebel against the Lord and go after other gods, the Lord will treat them with the same treatment of the Canaanites. I mentioned that we are saved from wrath, that we will not go through the tribulation time. But God has also saved us from the wrath that is coming upon our sin. For me and for you, there is no condemnation in the Lord Jesus. How there is grateful praise that arises from my heart. But think of those who are outside of Christ. It says of them that there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It says of them in Mark 9 that their fire will never be quenched. It says of them in Revelation 14:11 that the smoke of their burning ascendeth day and night. I'm not suggesting that we should beat people, or that if we beat people, it will force or manipulate them into trusting Jesus as their Savior. That the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. But can we not see how we should plead with people, that we should not lose sight of the wrath of God that is coming? After 1 second in heaven, all of earth's toils will not matter. And for all eternity, the Lord is going to have wiped away all tears from their eyes. But for those outside of Christ, 1 second after they die in their unsaved state, oh, what dread! The false hopes that they had. And we can tell them, Jesus is enough to save. You don't need anything else, anyone else. Jesus is enough. So what is the point of Isaiah 13 for us today? We're not Israel. Yes, that's correct, we are not. But let me ask you another question. Did God do what he said he would to Babylon? Yes, he did. Did he demonstrate that he is the sovereign over the pagan and Gentile nations of the world? Did he show that he is sovereign not just over one piece on the chessboard, but all the pieces? So let me ask you another question. Who is in charge of the rebel nations of the world today? Isaiah chapter 46 verse 10 is the scripture that says that the Lord determines the end from the beginning. And in that context of Isaiah 46, the Lord is, through the prophet Isaiah, showing that he is not like the idols that are made by the skill of man. Now, we are much more sophisticated today. We do not make idols with gold and precious woods. But people today might make gods with their imagination, built and fabricated by their beliefs. God and our God is not of that making. He is the one who shows that he is sovereign, because he says and fulfills what he says. And we should trust him today that he is sovereign over the nations of the world around us, that he is in control, that he has his purposes, and he is the one that we should trust. Let's pray, please. Our Father, we praise you for the encouragement to trust you, to trust your control over all the nations of the world today. And we pray, Lord, that our trust in you might be strengthened as we look back on how you have shown this to be true throughout history, that you're in control of all things. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.